Merry Christmas! Wow, it's Christmas time. A wonderful time to tell people about God's holiness, His justice, His mercy and grace. Now, the Speakin' Deacon website is a business dream, which means we will never ask for donations. But we will ask you to shop. So check out the essentials list and buy something godly for a loved one.
He's the Speakin' Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
So let's start with the American Gospel. The American Gospel says that if God is good, He owes you a good life. He owes you a great life. You're not that bad. God should show you favor. God loves you just because you are good. You are special. Because God made you. And you are inherently pretty good already. God's Bible is tough to understand. So don't sweat it. Read just enough to make yourself feel good. And, you know, if it makes you feel bad, then put it down. You've read too much. God's Bible isn't really that important anyway. It's really not worth that much effort, and it's really not that trustworthy, and there are some parts in the Old Testament that you really can't take for what God wrote. We know better now, don't we? No one can agree with what the Bible says anyway, and people have been disagreeing with what the Bible says since the beginning of time, which is billions and billions and billions of years ago. So just lead a good life, do your best, and God will take care of the rest. Doesn't that make you want to vomit? All that was horrific evil that is the American gospel. We wonder why our country is going the way it is and people could vote the way they voted for abortion and homosexuality and socialism and justify it? Justify it? And yet, but haven't, don't we have mega churches across the country? What are they teaching folks? I would suggest to you, for I covered a lot there, but I call it the American gospel, which is just that you're okay, you're all right. Don't go too deep into the scriptures because it causes division. Just, you know, keep it light. You know what they used to try to teach us is preach like you're preaching to like a fifth grade level or something. And don't go deep, whatever you do. And don't go longer than 20 minutes because that's all an American can stand or handle. And where has the church gotten to in that day? How effective are we in our country with our neighbors, our friends, and our family? You notice how I always bring them up? Because those are the folks in the sphere of where God has placed us. That's why I always mention our family, friends, and neighbors. Because those are the ones God put us in front of for a reason. It's not a coincidence. We are called to definitely not talk about that goo I just gave you. That's evil, and it has no power. Didn't it sound flimsy and mamby-pamby and kind of sick, like a sick fish? That's the American gospel. It has no power. It has no God in it, is the real issue. Now, I have to preface most of the sermons I talk about, anyway. There's a part of me, all ministers have a danger inherent with the job of preaching. And that is, you might not like what I dig out of the scriptures and give to you. That's a big danger. Honestly, churches have been split over that. And ministers in the past, and I've seen ministers go wonky, honestly, because their fear of people is greater than their fear of God. So because of that, they won't teach what the scripture really, really says because they're afraid how the congregation will react. But I have to tell you, I'm obligated to give you the biblical truth before God. I must fear God more than you. My motivation to preach the truth to you is found in Matthew chapter 3, verses 23. And I didn't put it there. I didn't give it to you to see. But it's for me to tell you. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he says, "Woe to you Pharisees." And Pharisees were the religious leaders of that time. And when God incarnate, Jesus Christ, says to a person, woe to you, I don't want to be on the receiving end of the creator of the universe saying woe to me. But he says to them, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And in that case, he's referring to the Old Testament law, the religious practices, and he's saying, but you forgot the heart of it, the meaning of it, which is God is just and holy and righteous, and that God wants to tell people about his mercy and grace and faithfulness. And what they are doing is they're making sure that everyone was at church, check. Is everybody dressed appropriately? Check. The religiosity, they were very much, make sure that happens, but then they wouldn't give them the deep stuff. And Jesus said to them, woe to you, chicken butts. That's what it says in the New Living Translation. Anyway, so I'm obligated to give you the truth, and I want to challenge you, be objective. It's not my opinion. I'm not trying to divide and conquer. I'm not trying to scare you away. I want you to know as much as the biblical truth as I can dig out and dish to you, whether you like it or not. One, be objective. Be objective. If you don't like a truth that the Scripture says, why? Why? What's the fight? So, and if it's biblical, good. God wants us to wrestle with Him. He loves us to dig in His Word. And why are you saying this, God? Help me understand it. But ask the real question in our hearts. Why? Okay, because I'm about to go deep into the topic of mercy. And in order to understand mercy, we have to understand a few things, and let's start going over this. Okay, now let's move on. Okay, mercy. The definition of mercy in a nutshell is not giving us what we deserve. What we deserve. Now that flies, just the definition of mercy flies in the face of the American gospel that I already shared to you. Because really, don't we deserve God's attention? Don't we deserve God's blessing? Don't we deserve just nothing but the best of God? And when a tragedy happens in Connecticut, what do we do? But if I deserve all this goodness, how could God let that happen? Who is God to dare God bring such suffering on people? Who does God think He is? God. He's God. Is He still good? Something bad like that happened? He's absolutely pure, good, just, and righteous, and we are not. Bam, bam, wait a minute. That's not my theology. God is holy. We are not. God is just, righteous. We are not. God is judge. We are not. God will judge, and we will receive justice. Uh-oh. Got it? God is just, justice and righteousness, and even worse, judge. The only thing God is obligated to do is send us straight to hell. That's His obligation of justice. That's where we start. That's where the biblical economy starts, is everyone is condemned to hell. Remember that, the most scariest truth from October? But the fact is, by default, everyone goes to hell. By default. Our only hope is His mercy. Alright? We are looking for God's mercy. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ because Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus is called by John the Baptist as what? Look, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus does it. I don't take away my sins. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus gets the glory. Jesus is the sacrifice, not me. Not you. If we're so good, then why did God do what he did to his own son? Do we understand that? See, this is going to end in some incredibly awesome stuff. This is a worship service. And I'm excited to share this incredibly yummy, juicy, good awesomeness of God. Because it's about God's mercy. In light of his holiness and justice, he puts out mercy. Now, first, we need to understand something. God is not obligated to show us mercy. Psalms 14, 1 through 3, it's a psalm of David's. And it starts out here, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Do we hear people in America saying there's no God right now?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good." This is a universal. No one. So who does good?
Nobody.
No one. Verse 2, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." Verse 3, "All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." So who's looking for God? No one. If God left us alone under our own pseudo-power and ability to be and do evil, we would all reject him outright. Got it? Not only do we deserve evil, if we're left to our own devices, we reject God. That's our starting point. That's the starting point. God's up here. If he doesn't intercede, no human being on the planet's going to go, "I want God." They're all going to go, "Get away from me, God." And they're going to run and they're going to dive into hell. Just to get away from God. Because they'd rather be in hell than before God's holiness. That's us. That's humanity. That's the basis, the starting line. That's the other end of God's holiness, is we hate his holiness. So now we're looking for mercy. We're looking for, how does God take someone who's already rejected him? It's not that, should we take him or shouldn't we? We've already said, "No, God, get out!" So how does God punch in and grab a soul and say, "Blink, think straight for a second"? How does he do that? Let's look. We're going to go deeper, obviously. The human race is inherently innocent and righteous before God or not? That's a question. Not according to the Bible, the human race is not inherently innocent or righteous before God. Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 8. Right before God sends that, global flood, that means the entire ball, the earth, was totally covered in water. Yes, the whole planet. Is there any clues that there might have been a global flood? Maybe like 3/4 of the planet is still underwater. Maybe there's a clue there. Besides the fact that they find fossils on the top of mountains. Genesis chapter 6. That would be a miracle. Cell phones working in pawpaw. No, okay. Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 8. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Is that all-encompassing or what? All right, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." How did he do that? Was he just a nice guy just coming along? Here's Noah! Everyone else on the planet's hating God. They're sacrificing babies and fires, and they're doing all this horrific stuff. Murder, sin, death, all this nasty stuff. And here comes Noah on the scene. Well, God says, look at that. Look at that dude. Yeah. No. God found favor. God chose Noah. God said, of all these mess ups, I'm going to use you, Noah. Use me? Nobody uses me. But dear God, you can't use me. Is that what our heart's doing? Check your hearts as you listen to these truths. And God starts getting in there. Come on. Nobody uses me. Not even the creator of the universe. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. So we've got the Old Testament. We've got the New Testament. Romans 3 is the all-time, all-have-sinned chapter of the universe. We'll start at verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Now, Paul's making an argument that Jews and Gentiles are alike. How are they alike? They're all under sin. And we know from Galatians 5, sin is not that we did something bad. Sin is our condition. It's what we are. So, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, could it be more clear? Do I need to say anything more to that? I won't. Let's keep going. Romans 3, 21 through 25. But now, here we go. Mercy begins. But now, a righteousness from whom? From Jeff! A righteousness from Jeff, inherently built in me, right? Or you? Where's this righteousness coming from? But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His... Oh, look at this! He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance before the cross, He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Adam and Eve, He could have finished it right there, but He held His hand because He knew the cross was coming. It was put on the tab for the cross before B.C. and A.D., the year of our Lord. There's a lot of theology in there. Now we can say, now we could make an argument of all who believe and justify, where's the other one? All who believe, there's no difference. Yeah, for all who believe, we could hang our hats on that. We'll come back to that in a minute. Because who does the believing, us or God? I'll explain that in a minute. Romans 3, 26 through 31. He did it to demonstrate, again, there it is, His justice. His justice. This cross, God sacrificing His own Son. God says, do you know how much I love sin? You want me to tell you I'm going to wink at sin? Here is my Son. Boom! This is how much I love sin and how much I'm going to overlook your sin. He killed His Son, the Lamb of God, because we were born at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies. Whoa, let me redo that. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one, He's the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Well, let's pause here. Look where Paul's going with this. We should end up powerless. We should go, God is so big, who can stand before Him? God is so holy and righteous, I don't stand a chance. And that's exactly where Paul's going. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold it. Mercy is an expression of justice satisfied. It's not unjust. It's not non-justice. It's justice satisfied. And that allows God to bestow mercy and grace on us because the justice, and God is still good in righteousness, has been satisfied. Got it? Now let's do a quick heart check here. Where's your heart in this? Is God bigger? Who's got the power? In your heart, take a moment to think. Do I really like God totally having full power and control and say and command over me and my destiny and my choices? Do you really like that? Does that make you feel safe? Or do you really think, you or I, if we're just, give it back to me, God, because I really do know I can take care of myself. See, and now, I've heard before, long time ago, that there's a lot of scripture verses that Christians can't agree on. I dare say this is the reason why Christians won't agree on certain theologies, is because it's always a fight, a bottom line, when you push and sort it all out, who's got the power, God or you? Who's God? You or God? And it always, always, always comes back to interpreting the scriptures, who's got the power? Really, who's got the power? Because we're terrified to really yield before a holy and just and righteous God. So let's keep going. Here's Mary's response to the holy, righteous, and just God when she goes to Elizabeth, and here's the verses when she sees, I'll start reading, Luke chapter 1, 41 through 48. And I jumped down to 46 because I wanted to emphasize Mary's response. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now all generations will call me blessed," Mary says. And she goes on to say why. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Look, there's your battle. "He who has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Yeah, God's in control, except to me, because I got it, right? And we may not say that. Oh, yeah, praise God. Get out of my way, God. That's where the battle is. So let's continue. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And I'm ending right there. Who's getting the glory? When an angel comes down and tells Mary, God's in your womb. All right? Who gets the glory? Does Mary get the glory? God gets the glory. She worships God. Isn't that awesome? It's totally, here it is, it's totally God's prerogative to offer mercy, but he is not required. And now we come back to that pesky Romans. Why did Paul write Romans? Was he trying to pick a fight with us? Romans 9, 14 through 16. "What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." Are we feeling that power slip away? Is that scaring us? But God determines who he will plunge in and say, bam, you're it. Now Nicodemus and Jesus had this discussion, and Jesus says, now you know the Holy Spirit is the wind that goes about what he wills and does what he wills. Determining about, and of course that is also about being born again, the issue of being born again. And you can look at that at John chapter 3. But God first extended his mercy to Adam and Eve. Because remember what God told Adam and Eve in the garden if they eat of the tree of the fruit of good and evil? He said, if you eat it, you will die. Genesis 3:3, and then now the devil slinks right in there, goes up to Adam and Eve. Hey, did God really say? Did he? He was just kidding, you know, because he's not really that great. You got some power. You got it in you, buddy. I know it. Right? And he's telling Eve that, and he's going, okay. No, but before she says that, God says, she replies to the devil, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And of course, the devil goes on to lie to her, and says, no, God didn't say you're going to die. He just doesn't want you to be like him. He didn't want you to be as cool as him. He's trying to hold back. God's trying to hold back on something. I know you and your husband are naked in the perfect atmosphere, garden with fruits and animals, and everything's all happy. No, God's holding back on you. Yeah, right? And she's thinking, yeah, maybe you're right. All right, so something not's going on here. But the evil wasn't Eve's inherent evil. It was the devil's exterior evil, or coming on to her, helping her being led astray. In Genesis 3, 21 through 24, look what God does. He extends mercy. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. Now wait a minute. Where do garments of skin usually come from? Animals. That's right. So the first sacrifice was there in the Garden of Eden by God's own hand. Again, that's the atonement for sin is death and blood. And there it is. God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. And look at that. They sinned against him. They rejected his truth, claimed that he was lying to them, didn't believe God was just or anything. And then they sinned against him. And what does God do? He clothes them. He goes and takes his creatures that he first made, sacrifices them, and sews them up a nice, you know, suit and gives them some clothes. God showed them mercy right at the very beginning. And then the Lord God said, the man has now become like us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Did God fulfill his promise that if they eat of it, they will surely die? Yes, he did. They died. They died of old age. They were close to 1,000 years old when they died, but still they didn't live forever, did they? They died. And not only that, there was now a separation between man and God. Man's running, fleeing from God, and God's right at the start, now starting to show them mercy when he was not obligated. Could we all agree that God was not obligated to show Adam and Eve mercy? That mercy was totally out of God's awesome goodness. So our response should be like that of David when in Psalms chapter 8, 3 through 9, when I consider your heavens, he writes, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's the response of a broken and a contrite heart. That is what a Christian says. A Christian says, I deserve hell, but God saved me through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Because we know we don't deserve it, and Jesus gave us this. Now look, this is how God works in mercy, and we're coming very quickly to the end, believe it or not. Here's what it looks like when God's working His mercy and He's plunging down and He's saving people from hell. That's why you could have a room full of people and have Billy Graham and Mark Driscoll and you pick your preacher. You get them all up there and let them give the gospel in their own way. Only certain people in that room are going to respond and the rest are going to say, "Bah, I'm going to watch the football game." And they're going to walk out the door and not give a rip that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. What's wrong with them? Right? What's wrong with them is they hate God. And unless a supernatural conversion takes place by the Holy Spirit, enabling their minds, click, wait a minute, that's awesome! I want Jesus! They're still going to go. The Holy Spirit needs to do a work in a person even before they hear the gospel, else they can't receive the gospel. And although we say one thing, the person needs to have faith. Even that faith comes from God. And you may deny that truth, that biblical truth, but then go look at your family, friends, and neighbors who've heard the gospel a million times and still reject Jesus. How can they be rejecting Jesus? How? We're not. We're like, I get it. How are they missing it? God hasn't worked on them yet. We pray. When I pray for my children, and I'm driving down the road behind them, and you know, we're gone, and I pray, Lord Jesus, may my children be known by you before the foundations of the world, to be saved by you, to be the most effective slaves for you they can be in their lifetime, because that's all that matters. And I pray that prayer every day for my kids, and I pray it for my wife, and I pray it for my extended family from here to Maine, that they're known by God before the foundations of the world, chosen by Him to be saved. I'm going right back to the beginning because God's above and beyond time. And I plead with Him, help them see the truth. Break their hearts. And enable them, as Jesus says in John chapter 6, enable them to receive your truth, Father. Because it is a work of God, isn't it? And we know down on our knees, God did the work, didn't He? We didn't save us. God saved us, didn't He? We know that. And here's what it looks like in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What sort of chance do we have if we're dead in our transgressions and sins? On a scale of 1 to 10. Zero. You responded to that. All right. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. They're not only dead, they are servants of their father, the devil. That's what this says. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, objects of wrath. I'm so glad I'm not saying, oh, it's just natural. It's just normal for us to be sinners. I'm not saying, Dad, yikes! By nature, objects of wrath. I don't want to be connected to the natural. You know, and there's sometimes I just hate being human. I wish God had a different way. I don't, when I look at the sin, it's like, I don't want to be one of these, this race. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want to love God, and I don't want to mess up to Him. Do you understand? Is that your heart's cry? Because when you look at other people's sin, or you look at your own sin, But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, look at this, made us alive made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Isn't that amazing? We're just going along. We're the zombies, right? Zombies are the big thing, right? And the whole world's a bunch of zombies. And God's going, bing, you're alive. Bing, you're alive. Bing, you're alive. It's a work of God making us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. That's probably why people are so popular with the zombies right now. Because they can identify with it. Ephesians 2, 6 through 10, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, thank you, God, so that no one can boast. For we are whose workmanship? God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, but even then, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God, even our good works are God's. Our good works is God's plan before the creation of the universe. Wow! Right? We're nothing but a vessel. God pouring out His grace and mercy on us. Do you understand how statistically improbable or just crazy that you're here listening to God's truths, when how many people are in Pawpaw or in Morgan County who should be here going nuts over this truth? Going nuts over this. They're not. But God chose you and you and you and you and you and said, I'm going to save you from hell. You're going to come and you're going to learn the truth of what the meaning of life is all about, because I love you, God says. This is God's plan for you. Doesn't that rock? Obviously, I'm excited about this. I don't know about you. Christmas is awesome because Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ is King. And Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus Christ is my Savior. So we're wrapping it up with a couple verses. What mercy looks like from 1 Peter. 1 and 2 Peter are two of my favorite books in the Bible, next to the rest of them. And here it is, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen people. That's where the Greek word, that's where we get the word church from. It means called out of. I'm not even going to try to say it, but that's what it means. That's where we get the word church. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Holy means set apart. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Isn't that cool? Now Peter is a fisherman. He's before the Sanhedrin, right? And he's just a fisherman. Peter did not grow up as a Pharisee like Paul did. All right, he was the blue collar man. He was the hard working blue collar man that Jesus called and said, "You will be the King Tut of the disciples, the head disciple." And so then they went and they performed a miracle and they got punished for it by the religious people, and they pulled him in and they told him, "Stop talking about Jesus, stop it." And this is how Peter responded. Acts chapter 4, 10 through 12 says, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." That's the guy they performed the miracle on. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And look at this wrap-up verse. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. And of course, we got the propitiation. 1 John 4:9-11. It is this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here's the Christmas story. God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, because we didn't, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also to love one another. I'm sorry, I thought I was almost done here. All right, are you getting the point? There's a lot of verses. Yes? All right, so let me go to the last one. The gospel bomb. All right? This is where we head. The gospel bomb. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 5. Check this out. This is Christmas time. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Got it? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. We're going to see a lot more horrific things happen in America. If you ever go to Fox News, check out Huckabee. Yeah. They asked, he already has a statement that he put out that's on the page. Where was God when the tragedy happened? And he just drilled it. He was on it. And it was awesome. I encourage you to do that. But basically, America's rejecting God. People believe there are cosmic accidents, monkeys who do what's right and feel good unto themselves. And one kid decided that felt good to do what he did. We think it's sick, right? But they're going to hate God. 2 weeks from now, they're going to usher God back out of the schools and say, we're done with you now, get away again, because we have our own agenda. And it'll happen again, and it'll happen again, and it'll get worse. And anyway, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given to us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance, heaven, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Hang in there, saints. Where to go tell the world they don't need to go to hell? There's a purpose for every suffering. There's a purpose for everything under the sun, and it is to glorify Jesus Christ. There it is, the gospel bomb. And it certainly is fantastic to us. So let us worship. We've got a final hymn, which is Angels We Have Heard on High, and I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, mercy. Please have mercy on our country. Please have mercy on those folks in Connecticut, that they would be saved from hell, that they would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and understand the deeper truths of what the universe has been created for, to give glory to God. Father, that's the biggest commandment in the Bible, to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is there anything else we should be more obedient to than loving You? Intercede, Father. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit, and with the gifts of the Spirit, that we would be obedient to the Spirit and the truths of Your Bible, that we wouldn't be afraid to study Your truths no matter how deep they go, no matter how difficult it gets, but we'd find time every day to adore You. Wow. Thank You, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.